Blessed to have with us tonight the Most Reverend His Eminence Metropolitan Callistus Ware of Dioclea. Many of us are familiar with His Eminence's books. He wrote The Orthodox Way, The Orthodox Church. He also helped in the translation of the Philokalia, which is a great spiritual treasure about ascetic spirituality. His Eminence embraced the Orthodox faith after growing up Anglican in 1958, at the age of 24, and he spent a great deal of time at the monastery of St. John the Theologian in Patmos. In 1966, His Eminence was ordained as a priest and was tonsured as a monk, receiving the name Callistus. In the same year, he became a lecturer at Oxford, teaching Eastern Orthodox studies, a position which he held for 35 years until his retirement. He remained in Oxford and carried on his duties both as the parish priest of the Oxford Greek Orthodox community and as a lecturer at the university. Since his retirement in 2001, Metropolitan Callistus has continued to publish and to give lectures on Orthodox Christianity, traveling all over the world. On March 30th, 2007, the Holy Synod of the Ecumenical Patriarchate elevated the diocese of Dioclea to Metropolitus and Bishop Callistus to titular Metropolitan of Dioclea. It's a big honor for us to have him in our midst, and we pray one day that we will be communing together in fellowship and in unity, that the two Orthodox families would really be one body and one family, and we pray for that work, and we are giving our attention now to His Eminence Metropolitan Callistus Ware.
Thank you very much, Father, for those words of welcome. I too pray that there may be unity, closer fellowship between our two families of churches. So my theme tonight is to be about the Jesus Prayer and how this can be away into silence. Let me start tonight with a decisive moment in the Old Testament. Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. As Moses stands in the desert, before the bush that burns but is not consumed, God says to him two things. And he says these same two things to you and to me, and to everyone who seeks to enter into the mystery of living prayer. First of all, God says to Moses, take off your shoes. Now, on the interpretation of the Greek fathers, for example, St. Gregory of Nyssa, shoes made from the skins of dead animals signify the deadness of repetition, boredom, monotony. So, take off your shoes means free yourself from what is lifeless, from enslavement to the trivial and the mechanical. Shake off the deadness of boredom. Wake up. Come to yourself. Open your spiritual eyes. Look and see. Listen. Now, in our Orthodox ascetic and mystical theology, we use a particular word for this inner experience of waking up. And the word in Greek is nepsis. N-E-P-S-I-S. And that means sobriety, watchfulness, alertness. Now, our problem, your and mine, is not primarily that we are deliberately unkind, deliberately malicious, although almost all of us are unkind and malicious some of the time. But our problem all too often is that we are bored. And so we grow fragmented and dispersed. We use only a very small part of our spiritual resources. We run in low gear. We live our life at only 5 or 10% of our full potential. We are not truly present where we are, gathered in the here and now. Now, what happens next after Moses has taken off his shoes? God then speaks a second word to him. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, in ordinary life, what do we experience when we take off our shoes and begin to walk barefoot? We suddenly become sensitive. In a new and good way, we become vulnerable in a positive way. The earth under our bare feet comes alive. We feel the grains of dust beneath our soles. We feel the texture of the grass. And so it is spiritually. Removing our shoes, freeing ourselves from inner deadness, we begin to realize that the world around us is holy. We renew our sense of awe and wonder. We feel that God is near. Now, we can apply all this to our prayer. To pray is to stand like Moses before the burning bush. It is to take off our shoes, to strip ourselves from deadness, to awaken, to experience all things as fresh and new. It is to recognize that we are standing on holy ground, to know that God is immediately present before us and within us. Now, at this point, some of you may be prompted to ask, how? How can I acquire this living prayer? Prayer not just in words, but inner prayer. Prayer of the deep self. Prayer of the heart. Now, the answer offered by most Orthodox is this. Use the Jesus Prayer. This can be your way in to inner prayer. The origins of the Jesus Prayer lie far back in Egypt in the 4th century in the Coptic tradition. In the Greek and Russian tradition, we say the Jesus Prayer in this way. It is a short invocation frequently repeated. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. But there are many variants. Instead of saying, have mercy on me, you can say, have mercy on us, including other people. And that's the way, indeed, that I say it. You can say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That makes it a more penitential prayer, like the prayer of the publican in Luke 18. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Or you could make it shorter. You can say, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Some people just say the name Jesus on its own, but that's not very common in the Orthodox tradition. Or you can say, Lord Jesus Christ, at the prayers of the Mother of God, have mercy on me. Or you could bring in your patron saint, Lord Jesus Christ, at the prayers of St. Mark, have mercy on me. So this short invocation, frequently repeated, is a way in, a prayer that can enable us to take off our shoes, to wake up, to realize that we're standing on holy ground, to be gathered into God's presence here and now at this very moment. I would say of it that it is a way into inner prayer, not the only way. Prayer is personal, It's a person-to-person conversation, a dialogue between one specific person, me, and another specific subject, the Holy Trinity. Now, persons are inexhaustibly varied. From before the creation of the world, God saw in his divine mind each one of you. He saw each one of you in your uniqueness, different from everyone else. God never does the same thing twice. Every human person is unique, unrepeatable. In each one of us, there is to be found a distinctive treasure, not to be found in anyone else, from the beginning of the world to its end. We are all different. That is why in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, it is said that in the age to come, to each of the redeemed, there will be given a white stone, and on the white stone will be written a new name. And this new name will not be known to anyone except to the person who receives it. That's a way of insisting that we are all different, that we each have our own special secret between ourselves and God. Since persons are inexhaustibly varied, since prayer is personal, it follows that the ways of prayer are also varied. There is no single form of inner prayer that is without exception appropriate for everyone, everywhere, always. Each of us, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of his or her spiritual father or mother, Abba or Amma, each has to find her or his own way of praying. One of the desert fathers of the early 6th century, St. Barsanuphius of Gaza, says, "I do not want you to be under the law, but under grace." And that applies particularly to prayer. There is freedom in prayer, personal freedom. So, in the case of the prayer that I'm speaking of tonight, the Jesus Prayer, we are not to say it is the only way or it is the best way. We should say merely, it has helped many, it has helped me, it may help you. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. The center and heart of the Jesus Prayer is the holy name of Jesus itself, the name given to the Son of God at his human birth in Bethlehem by Mary, his virgin mother, and by his foster father, Joseph. And this name, Jesus, means Savior. As the angel said to Joseph, the recorded in the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, in the Old Testament, the name of God was treated with special reverence, such great reverence that in Judaism, the name of God, the tetragrammaton, the four letters of the holy name, were not to be spoken aloud. It was felt that God's name was full of grace and power. And this Old Testament reverence for the holy name is then transferred to the New Testament and applied to the name of our Lord and Savior, the name Jesus. In the Gospels, through the holy name of Jesus, devils are cast out, miracles are brought to pass. In the second century Christian text, the Shepherd of Hermas, it is said, the name of the Son of God is great and boundless, and it upholds the whole world. So, for us Orthodox, the Jesus Prayer, containing as it does this great and boundless holy name, is felt to transmit power and grace, the grace of Jesus the Savior himself. Of course, the Jesus Prayer is not a magic talisman. If it is repeated merely in an automatic way, without faith, without love, then it will achieve nothing. But if it is recited precisely with love and faith, then it possesses a great influence. The Jesus Prayer, the holy name contained in the prayer, has a sacramental value. It is an outward and visible sign of an inner and spiritual grace. Now, I expect many of you are using the Jesus Prayer in one form or another. And you will know that there are two ways in which it can be employed, which I might call the free use and the fixed use. The free use is to say the Jesus Prayer once, twice, or more, during all the passing moments of the day that might otherwise be wasted. To say it once or several times as we are busy with our regular daily tasks. And then the fixed use is to say the Jesus Prayer as part of our regular prayer time, when we are seeking simply to pray and are not engaged in any other activity. You can, if you wish, employ the free use of the Jesus Prayer without necessarily employing it in the fixed way. You can say it in a free way during the day without having it as part of your main prayer time. But the two uses go naturally together. Now, the aim of the free use of the Jesus Prayer can be summed up in the words, find Christ everywhere. And the aim of the fixed use of the Jesus Prayer can be summarized in the words, create silence. Find Christ everywhere. During the day, there are countless occasions when we may employ the Jesus Prayer in the free manner. It could be that we say the Jesus Prayer before we drop off to sleep at night. Though yesterday somebody said to me that they found the Jesus Prayer so exciting that it kept them awake. All right, but you can say it then first thing when you wake up in the morning. Make the sign of the cross, place the new day under the grace of Jesus. You can say the Jesus Prayer once or several times while dressing, tidying or cleaning your room, washing up. It's a particularly helpful thing to say the prayer as you're walking from place to place. I don't drive a car, so I travel round the city of Oxford where I live by bus. And I say the Jesus Prayer while I'm waiting for the bus. And certainly the Oxford bus system gives many opportunities for prayer. If you drive a car, you can say the Jesus Prayer when you're stuck in a traffic jam. And I think the city of Washington and its outskirts offers many opportunities for prayer also. I find it's very helpful to say the Jesus Prayer at committee meetings. Also, when I'm talking with others, when I'm counseling people, trying to help them, again and again, it is my experience that our conversation somehow doesn't break through to the level of meaning. Neither of us seems able to say what is really on our heart. On such occasions, I know this from experience, it makes a great difference if I will only say the Jesus Prayer silently within myself two or three times. That can transfigure the conversation, raise it to a new and creative level of meaning. The Jesus Prayer is a prayer suitable for using under conditions where more complex forms of prayer are not possible, at moments of tension, of extreme physical or mental pain, when we feel anger rising within us. Jesus' prayer is especially appropriate to our present age of anxiety. In fact, I suspect that the Jesus Prayer is being used today by more people than ever before in the past. In the past, it used to be used in a few monasteries and by the lay people who came under the influence of those monasteries. But now it's used widely by lay people. It's used by non-Orthodox as well as Orthodox. We think of our present era as a time of secularism, of apostasy, but in fact, there is also plenty of spiritual life in today's material age. Now, the rationale of the Jesus Prayer is easy to appreciate. It unites prayer time and work time. The hands at work, the mind and heart with God. That's the underlying principle. The free use, which I've been speaking, turns our work into prayer. It makes the secular sacred. It enables us precisely to find Christ everywhere. A great Orthodox Christian here in America during the 20th century, Father Alexander Schmemann, has this to say at the end of his wonderful book, For the Life of the World. A Christian is the one who, wherever he or she looks, sees everywhere Christ and rejoices in him. See Christ everywhere. There is an unwritten saying of our Lord Jesus Christ, a saying that circulated among the early Christians, though it's not recorded in the canonical Gospels, which runs as follows: lift the stone and you will find me, cut the wood in two and there am I. Find Christ everywhere. Now St. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I don't think he meant say prayers all the time. That's not really desirable, and indeed scarcely possible. You've got to sleep sometimes, though, yes, if you say the Jesus prayer often, you'll find that it does continue while you are asleep. It comes in your dreams. But I don't think St. Paul wanted us to be saying the Jesus prayer all the time. Yes, if you are doing some simple form of manual labor, working in the garden, the early monks used to spend their time plaiting rope and making baskets. If you have a very simple form of manual labor like that, then yes, you can say prayers while you're doing that. But if you're engaged in a difficult and complex task, then perhaps it's not wise to try and say prayers at the same time. You need to concentrate your full attention on what you are doing. For example, if you are a student and have to write an essay, yes, pray before you begin the essay, but then turn your full attention to the task in front of you. Concentrate your mind on what you've got to write about. If you are, for example, a surgeon performing a particularly difficult operation, a matter of life and death, where the smallest mistake could be fatal, it wouldn't be a good idea to be probing in the operation and suddenly to break off, say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Surely you must gather your whole attention into the task that you're doing. It's not a good idea to try and do two things at once, or you'll find you do neither of them very effectively. The other day I was in the dentist and I picked up the Reader's Digest not a journal I normally read, but I'm sure very good. And I found in it a saying, the people who get things done are the people who do one thing at a time. I thought, how true. But then I also thought, it's difficult, not an easy thing, to do one thing at a time, totally concentrated. We are scattered, we are divided. That is one of the effects of the fall. We are dispersed. So we should not allow ourselves to do two things at once when we are engaged on a very demanding task. But the surgeon, who might not be reciting the Jesus prayer aloud as he performs his operation, would surely have wished to pray before he began. And if he prayed before he began, even though during the operation he wasn't saying a prayer, yet deep down within him, he would continue to be aware of the living presence of Christ. If we say the Jesus prayer frequently, then even when we've stopped saying the prayer, on a deep level of ourselves, we shall continue to be aware of the divine presence that will be within us, without words, a kind of implicit continual prayer. And that, I think, is what St. Paul was talking about. St. Gregory of Nyssa says, prayer is a sense of presence. And so even when we're not actually saying prayers, we may have a sense of God's presence with us. So pray without ceasing need not mean pray constantly, but preserve deep within yourself an unceasing sense of the divine presence. Now let's turn to look at what I've called the fixed use of the Jesus Prayer. In our Orthodox tradition, the Jesus Prayer is usually said alone, not in groups. In the monasteries, you are given a cell rule, prayer to be said in the evening, in your cell, after the last service of the day, prayer to be said in the morning, before you go into the church for the morning prayers. And this cell prayer will usually be the Jesus prayer. The abbot or the spiritual father will give a different rule to each person according to their needs and character. So usually it's said alone, though in some monasteries the members, monks or nuns, do say it together in church. And that's done in some parishes too. Usually the Jesus prayer is said seated. The early texts say you should sit on a low stool about 10 inches high in a crouching position. If you try that, you will find it very quickly gets uncomfortable. I recommend people who are beginning the Jesus prayer to sit on an upright chair without arms, but with a back. Sit straight upright, not uncomfortably, in a position where you're not aware of your body. It's usually said the Jesus Prayer, not chanted, though I've come across people who do chant it. It needn't necessarily be said outwardly by your voice, but then you should nonetheless articulate the words in a distinct manner inwardly. It's not just thinking in a vague way about Jesus, it is actually saying a prayer to him. Usually the Jesus Prayer is said with the eyes closed. Ah, you will say, you can foresee an obvious consequence if you sit saying the same words over and over again with your eyes closed. Will you not drop off to sleep? Yes, indeed, that can easily happen. So if you're getting sleepy, stand up. Make the sign of the cross each time you say the Jesus Prayer, and then prostrate yourself, your forehead to the ground. If you do that about 10 or 20 times, it will wake you up. Actually, from childhood, I've always had a problem that I all too easily drop off to sleep. I remember in one of the most important examinations when I was a student at university, I went fast asleep during the examination paper. I couldn't think what to say, so I got bored and went to sleep. When I woke up, I thought, aha, perhaps all will be revealed and I'll know what to say now. Not a bit of it. Once, I even went to sleep during one of my own lectures. I was unwise enough to give my lecture sitting down. And as I went on, I grew more and more drowsy. I could hear a voice droning on. And suddenly I realized it was my own voice. And I hadn't the slightest idea what I was saying. So now I find it's better for me to lecture standing up. A horse can go to sleep standing up, but a human can't. In the monastic tradition, there are ways of linking the rhythm of the Jesus Prayer with the tempo of the breathing. These breathing exercises are not described in detail in writing, but they are communicated personally by each spiritual father to his disciple. And in fact, you have to be very careful using these breathing exercises. Our breathing is a very delicate mechanism. And if we interfere in it, the consequences may be unexpected and not very agreeable. A friend of mine who was using the breathing technique with the Jesus Prayer, doing so under spiritual guidance, found one day that he had suddenly forgotten how to breathe. He simply didn't know how he was going to take the next breath. He felt a moment of panic. He was going to be suffocated. Then, to his relief, he was able to go on breathing. But after that, he didn't use any more breathing exercises. So you have to be careful about that. But the breathing technique with the Jesus Prayer is not essential. It's only an aid that may be helpful to some, but is by no means necessary for all. The only indispensable technique with the Jesus Prayer is faith and love. Another thing that certainly we can all find helpful with the Jesus Prayer is to use a prayer rope. Usually it's wool or cord, knotted. Here is my usual prayer rope. It has 100 knots. On each knot, I can say the Jesus Prayer once. I've got a smaller version for use at committees. Now, the purpose of the prayer rope is not primarily to measure the number of times you say the Jesus Prayer, because mere quantity does not matter. As St. Isaac the Syrian says, I do not want to count milestones, but to enter the bridal chamber. The purpose of the prayer rope is rather to help us to establish a regular rhythm of prayer. We shouldn't say the Jesus Prayer in a strained and exaggerated manner. We shouldn't shout with inner violence. Don't say the Jesus Prayer, Lord Jesus Christ. If you pray like that, you will find you very soon get tired. The Jesus Prayer, we are told, should be like a gently flowing stream. There is a rhythm in the Greek version of the prayer. Kyrie Iesu Christe, yetheule leison me. And in Slavonic, Gospodi Iesuse Christe, Sine Borgia pomilvimia. It flows. I don't know how it goes in Arabic. Perhaps one of you will tell me afterwards. So don't overemphasize the words. Say it attentively, but let it flow gently. And if you use a prayer rope, this will help you to maintain a regular rhythm in your prayer. If you have something to do with your hands, that will help you not to fidget. Now, if you're using the Jesus Prayer in the fixed way, it's wise not to say it too much at the beginning. 10 or 15 minutes at a time is quite sufficient, though with experience you may say it for longer periods. The inner aim of the Jesus Prayer, then, is to create silence. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard remarks, if I were a doctor and were asked for my advice, I should reply, create silence. Surely our contemporary world is greatly in need of such a doctor. One of the pernicious inventions, in my view, of today's world is the cell phone that keeps going off at the wrong moments. Much better to do without it. Silence. The great Roman Catholic spiritual teacher, Baron Friedrich von Hugel, says, we are what we do with our silence. Silence is an essential component in our human personhood. Without silence, we are not genuinely human. How much silence is there in your and my life? That's another way of asking, How human are you and I? Jesus' prayer, then, is a way of entry into silence, into inner stillness, silence of the heart. But what do we mean by silence? Is it basically negative, an absence of sound? Is it merely outward, a pause between words? Or is it rather, in the true and deep sense, inward and positive? Not an absence, but a presence. Not a void, an emptiness, but fullness. Surely, in the true sense, silence is awareness of another. Silence is a presence. At the heart of it is God. In the Psalms it is said, "Be still and know that I am God." The psalmist does not just say, "Be still," but he adds, "Know that God is here." Stillness, silence, signifies God awareness, not isolation, but relationship, not absence, but presence. Silence, in the deep sense, means listening. Silence is closely linked with love. It means a losing and finding of oneself in the other, through love. Silence is waiting on God, gazing upon him in your heart. When I was about 10 years old, I heard a sermon on prayer, and I remember it very clearly. Those of you who have to preach sermons, be careful what you say. There may be children listening, and often children listen very closely to what is said in the sermon. Certainly I was listening on that occasion. The preacher told a story about an old man who spent a long time each day in church. And his friends said to him, "What are you doing all that time?" He replied, "I'm praying." "Praying," they said, "you must have a great many things to ask God for." And the old man replied with some warmth of feeling, "I'm not asking God for anything." "Well," they said, "what are you doing then?" And he replied, "I sit and look at God, and God sits and looks at me." Now, when I was 10 years old, I thought that was a very good definition of prayer, and I still think so. So the Jesus prayer is a prayer in words. But because the words are very simple, because they are frequently repeated, it is a prayer that leads through words into silence. We speak, but at the same time, we listen. So it's a prayer of listening, a prayer of simple gazing, a contemplative prayer. Now, before ending, let's consider an objection often made against the Jesus prayer and against other forms of contemplative prayer. We live in a world that is full of pain, suffering, distress. So many people who are homeless. So many people who are living in exile, driven from their motherland. So many people in our modern cities who are lonely. So many people who have lost hope. Now, Are we not turning our backs on all this distress when we pray in solitude with our eyes closed, saying repeatedly, "Have mercy on me"? Isn't this somehow selfish? What about our social responsibility? What about our concern for the suffering of the world? Let me answer this difficulty with two sentences. The first is from a Russian saint of the 19th century, Seraphim of Sarov. He says, "Acquire inner peace, and thousands around you will find salvation." And the second word that I want to share with you comes from the one-time Secretary General of the United Nations, Dag Hammarskjöld. He writes in his remarkable book, Markings, "Understand through the stillness, act out of the stillness, conquer in the stillness." Acquire inner peace, and thousands around you will find salvation. The aim of the Jesus Prayer is exactly to acquire inner peace. But this is not selfish, for it makes us, by God's grace and His mercy, an instrument of peace to others. Because we have prayed alone, as Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount, with the door shut in secret. Because we have prayed, it may be, for no more than 10 or 15 minutes each day. Then throughout all the other minutes and hours of the day, we shall be available to others, open to their concerns, loving, Christ-like, in a way that otherwise would be impossible. Understand through the stillness, act out of the stillness, conquer in the stillness. The aim of the Jesus Prayer is exactly to help us to understand in the stillness so that we can then act out of the stillness. Second century writer St. Ignatius of Antioch uses a striking phrase. He speaks of Jesus Christ, the Word, that came out of stillness. Because Christ's words came out of stillness, they were words of fire and healing. Because Christ's actions came out of stillness, they were acts of power and transfiguration. All too often, our words and actions are superficial and ineffective because they do not come out of stillness. But if only they had their source in prayer, living inner prayer, then our words and actions would bear fruit in ways far beyond anything that we imagine possible. Act out of the stillness. The Jesus Prayer can help you and me to enter into stillness, to acquire contemplation, and then to act creatively in the world around us. Thank you.